And so the question for today is, share with your neighbor about a time in which you were just about to give up. So think for a moment, when was a time that it got so hard that you were about to give up? I don't care what it is that you're about to give up on, whether it's life or whether it's a class or whether it's a sport or what, you know, whatever it might be. But a time when something got so hard that you were about ready to just call it quits and give up. And then, part two, why didn't you? What kept you going? So talk about that for a moment. All right, well, I'm hearing some good conversations, and I hate to interrupt because that is an important conversation to share. And I hope you'll pick it up later on if you didn't get to finish or you didn't get to hear from somebody else in your group. But we are going now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5. I know 2 Thessalonians is really thin. Hopefully you've been there enough. I mean, it's right after 1 Thessalonians. And so hopefully you've been there enough that you're able to find it. Give you just a moment. I still see pages turning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Just working with one paragraph today. Amen. All right, I think I see most of you there. So this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. It's his second letter, and we'll pick it up at 3:1. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege of being here, and we thank you for the ways you've already been at work in our midst ministering to us. And as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would help us to hear you, to know you better, to receive you, and to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let me just remind you again a little bit of context here. Paul started this church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He had been a Christian for maybe somewhere around 15 years when he started this church. And it was the second time that he had been sent out to do mission work, to start churches. And so this church gets started on a second missionary journey. Date-wise, we're probably somewhere around 48, 49, 50 AD. And so he's in Thessalonica for a pretty short time, just a few months. And he started out at the Jewish synagogue, and there were some people who believed there, Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. But then he got chased out of the synagogue, but he stayed in Thessalonica a couple months longer probably, and he was working in the kind of the city market. He was a tent maker by trade. He worked with leather, and so he would share the gospel that way. And so a church was formed, and it consisted of some Jewish people, some God-fearing Gentiles, and then some worldly Gentiles who had renounced their ways and come to Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so the church got started, but then things got worse in terms of kind of a riot broke out. And some of the church members actually got arrested. And what eventually happened was that the church had to send Paul and Silas and Timothy, had to send them away in the middle of the night, get them out of town so that things would kind of calm down and the church could kind of go on. And so Paul leaves rather abruptly, not the way he wanted to leave. And he goes on to the next town, which is called Berea. And then he goes on from Berea to Athens, and eventually he ends up in Corinth. So he's kind of making his way south from northern Greece to southern Greece. And he's concerned about how the church at Thessalonica is doing. And he tells us that there comes a time when he is so fearful, so worried about them, that maybe his time there was in vain, that they're all slipping away. They say, I can't stand it any longer. Timothy, you go find out how they're doing. And so Timothy went and found out how they were doing, and then came back to Corinth where Paul was at and said, Paul, they're doing pretty well. And they are still trusting in Jesus. And they are working at loving each other more and more. And they are persevering in the midst of opposition. And Paul says, that's great. And he writes them 1 Thessalonians as a response. And he gives thanks for them. He encourages them. But he also has some instructions for them. And he instructs them that they need to love each other more and more deeply. And he kind of says, you need to love each other the way that I loved you. That you need to actually give yourself to each other. Don't just love each other in words. Don't just love each other in terms of, you know, grace and peace to you in Christ Jesus. But actually give yourself to each other. That's the way to grow in love. He also talks to them about sexual purity. That they are making a huge change in their lives from kind of a Greco-Roman lifestyle, where whatever your sexual desires and appetites were, you just found a way to satisfy them. But now Jesus is Lord over those desires and appetites. And so they are to live sexually pure lives, holy unto the Lord, rather than living worldly. And he says, you're making progress in this, but this is another area where you need to grow. And so he encourages them in that. He also encourages them in terms of their attitudes, that they are to learn to rejoice in the Lord always, that they are to pray without ceasing, always living in communion with God, and that they need to learn to be thankful no matter what their circumstances. So he talks to them about their increase in love. He talks to them about sexual purity. He instructs them about their attitudes. And he also answers some of their questions about the return of Christ, and saying that nobody knows the day, but you need to be ready. And that when Christ returns, don't worry about those who have already died in Christ. They will be resurrected and they will be part of it. They're not going to miss out. And so he writes that letter, and then it sounds like he gets a little bit more news after that letter, and he responds with 2 Thessalonians. And he continues to give thanks for them. He continues to encourage them. And it sounds like from chapter 2 that they had another question about the day of the Lord, that some people were saying that it had already happened. And we kind of talked about this last week in terms of, you know, if you got news that the day of the Lord happened and you're still here, what's that mean? You got left. Who likes to get left behind? And so just the agony of that, and Paul saying, hey, I want you to know you haven't missed it. Christ hasn't returned yet. You haven't been left behind. And so be encouraged and stay faithful. And so that was kind of, you know, the third question about the return of Christ. It did not happen yet. And so stay faithful, be ready. You'll know when it does happen. And then he prays for them. And then in our text today, what's kind of interesting is that he asked them to pray for himself and Silas and Timothy. And so let me just back up a moment into chapter 2 to look at Paul's prayer at verse 16. So just look up a couple verses, chapter 2, verse 16, Paul's prayer for them. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may that God encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now think about how he characterizes God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They give us eternal encouragement. What I'm hearing in that? Encouragement that never runs out. That's what our God gives us. Encouragement that never runs out. And so Paul's saying, may the God who gives that kind of encouragement, that's eternal, that's everlasting, that never runs out, no matter what you're facing, no matter how difficult the obstacle, even death itself, may that God who gives encouragement that never runs out, may that God strengthen you. May that God bless you in every good deed and word. The other thing, and I this phrase, good hope. So the Lord gives encouragement that doesn't run out and good hope. I heard a couple of you went to a Padres game this week. I remember back early spring, late winter, the Padres were getting all these people spending all this money. And I remember the talk was World Series for sure. Pennant. Okay, I want to know, was that good hope? No. That was bad hope. Okay, that was empty hope. That was false hope. That was hope that never delivered. Okay, good hope is hope that delivers. Our God is a God of encouragement that never runs out. Our God is the God of hope that always delivers. It's good hope. It's not empty hope. It's not false hope. It's not wishful thinking. It is a hope that even conquers death. And so our God is the God who gives eternal encouragement and good hope. May this God encourage you, your hearts, your inward being, your motivation, your approach to life, the way you see things, the decision-making process. May this God encourage your hearts and what? And strengthen you in every good deed and word. Good deed, do you see what's going on there? It goes from your heart out into your actions. It goes from your heart out into your speech. And so may this God who gives eternal encouragement and good hope, strengthen your hearts with encouragement so that you are able to practice good deeds and that you have good words for one another. That encouragement breaks out of your heart into your living. May God do this in you. And God has the power to do this in you because God's encouragement never runs out. Because God's hope delivers. Yeah. So he says, this is what I'm praying for you. And now chapter 3, verse 1, now I want you to pray for us. And look at the prayer request. 3:1. Pray for us that the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord, may spread rapidly, may spread rapidly, run before us, and be honored just as it was with you. So first thing that's kind of interesting is when he says pray for us, he's saying pray that God's word would spread rapidly. It's not like pray for us, my foot hurts. Pray for us, I'm struggling. It's pray for us that the mission would continue, and that the spread of God's word would happen fast, would run quickly. And I think about that in two or three ways. So one way to think about it is Paul is the one who's on mission. And so in a sense, he's praying that God would open doors and enable him in his ministry and Silas and Timothy with him to keep on spreading the gospel, to keep on teaching about God's love and how God gave his son that we could be reconciled and that we could have peace with God and stand in grace. And so pray for us that the word may spread fast and quickly, that we'll be able to travel and to visit and to preach and to teach. And at one level, we can think about this like a map. In terms of he was in Philippi, then Thessalonica, then Berea, then Athens, then Greece, and eventually Ephesus. And there's going to be yet a third missionary journey. And there's going to be an imprisonment in Rome, and even a fourth missionary journey after that. And so kind of praying that I'd be able to keep on mission. Okay, so that's one angle on it. Second angle. Remember how Paul was in Thessalonica? Where was he first? In the synagogue. Chased out of the synagogue to the marketplace. Set up shop. Kept preaching. What happened to the word of God? It kept spreading. So that every customer didn't just get leather work done. They heard about Jesus. And so the word of God spreading quickly across the city, across a town, across the marketplace. So don't just think about it geographically in terms of like a map and moving from city to city to city, but also think about it in terms of a venue. Like, what's your venue? Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe you have a venue on social media. But whatever your venue is, Paul's prayer is for him and all of his venues that the word of God would spread rapidly through that venue. Maybe it's a place that you have lunch every day. What would it look like for the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to spread rapidly at that place where you have lunch every day? Third angle. If the word of God is going to spread rapidly, can it just happen through Paul and Silas and Timothy? Not really. I mean, they got their places to go, and they got their people to see. But if the word of God is going to spread rapidly, it can't just be those three. That it's got to spread through those who hear them. So that they begin to share, hey, we heard this, we experienced this. Jesus really does save. Jesus really gives me peace with God. Jesus really helps me to know God's forgiveness. And so you take what you've experienced and what you've learned about Jesus, the message, and you begin to spread it. And so for the word of God to spread rapidly, that's a prayer that's bigger than just praying for Paul and Silas and Timothy. That's praying for all of their disciples, that they would take the word that they heard and that it would spread. So, first part of the prayer, pray for us that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly, and part two, that it would actually be honored. See, to honor the word is to receive the word. To honor the word is to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. So it's not simply about, oh, if we get a big crowd together, then the word of God will spread rapidly because we preach to so many people. No, the real goal is not just the spreading of the word, but the honoring of the Lord. And that those who hear would believe and place their trust in Jesus and come to know his salvation. And so you kind of see how these two things go together. The spread of the word, that it would spread rapidly, but not just that it would spread, but that it would be honored. That people would actually receive Jesus as Lord. Now look what he says. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. That Paul went there, and even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of being kicked out of a synagogue, even in the midst of being kicked out of a city, basically, the word spread. Amen. And people received it and honored it, honored the Lord, and came to know salvation, and a church was born. So that's part one of the prayer. Part two, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. So they saw this, The wickedness that Paul faced at the synagogue. The wickedness that people in the church faced as Paul had to be hidden and snuck out of town at night. Paul knows that not everyone has faith. And so Paul is praying that in the midst of a world of opposition, as he spreads the word and as people begin to honor, in the midst of the opposition, that he, that his group would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Now, I think I know Paul well enough that he's not just praying this so that somehow his life would stay comfortable. You know, that he would be able to do mission work in comfort. I think I hear him basically praying, don't let anyone stop us on the mission. That, yeah, there's going to be adversity. Yeah, there are wicked and evil men that will oppose us and what we're doing. But Lord, don't let them stop us. Church, pray for us that they're not able to stop us from the mission of spreading the word about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And if Paul is asking them to pray this for him and for Silas and Timothy, I suspect he wants to see them live this way. That they continue the work, no matter what opposition they might face, trusting that God will hear their prayers and empower them to stand strong in the face of opposition and continue the mission of spreading the word and inviting people to honor Jesus as Lord. Now look what happens. So that's the first half of our passage. Verse 3, a flip starts to take place. But the Lord is faithful. So never mind the faithless that are out there opposing you. The Lord is faithful. Who do we tend to focus on?
Ourselves.
Well, yeah, ourselves. But I think a lot of times when we're facing opposition, people that are against us and against us kind of living Christian and against us spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, I think it's easy for our focus to become the opposition. Like they're evil, they're wicked, and we feel like they're powerful because they're threatening us. But what does Paul say? They may be faithless, but the Lord is faithful. So maybe what I need to focus on, instead of the people breathing out the threats, maybe who I need to focus on is the Lord. That the Lord is faithful and the Lord will continue to equip with his spirit and everything necessary to complete the mission. Everything necessary to spread the word. Everything necessary to invite people to honor Christ. And so Paul does this kind of, he's acknowledging, he's validating, yes, there's opposition. I face it, you face it. And yes, those threats are real. May God protect us from such faithless people that it feels like they're out to get us and shut us down. But let me remind you of this. God is faithful. And his faithfulness far surpasses any power of the faithless. That God will see to it as we look to him that we are able to do everything, every good work that he's already prepared in advance for us to do. He'll empower us because he's the God of encouragement that never runs out and good hope, hope that doesn't disappoint. Let's go a little bit further. Look what else he has to say. The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He's faithful and you're in the midst of opposition. But the Lord is going to strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Now, does that mean that no bad things are going to happen to you? I know plenty of people that have made the Lord their refuge and bad things have happened. But the bottom line is, the Lord is the one who prevails. And the evil one never prevails. Think about Jesus. Evil doing its worst to him. Crucified on a cross. Did evil prevail? No. Jesus was actually going to the cross to die for our sins. And then on the third day, God raised him up, that death would be defeated and that we would have the hope, the good hope of resurrection life. Amen. Are you kind of seeing it? So Paul's saying, praying for their protection. He knows God is going to protect and deliver them from the evil one, but that doesn't mean that there won't be hardships. Paul was in prison at times. That doesn't mean that there won't be opposition, but that whatever trouble the evil one stirs up against us, the evil one will not prevail. That God, by his power, his presence, his spirit, his faithfulness, will enable us to keep on following Christ and keep on being a testimony and keep on being a light that shines in the darkness so that no one can deny that Jesus is Lord. I just think for a moment. End of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus hanging on a cross, dead. And the Roman centurion, who is overseeing his execution, declares, "Surely this was the Son of God." The enemy would have thought, everyone for sure will think he's an imposter now because he's crucified. But God was at work in the faithfulness of Jesus to reveal that through Jesus, God's kingdom comes. And the one overseeing his death was the first one to come to the conclusion that surely this was the Son of God. So Paul's confident the evil one will not prevail. The Lord is faithful. Keep on going with me here. Verse 4. He says, "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command." So even in the midst of opposition, I'm confident in the Lord that the Lord's going to be at work in you so that you continue on doing what we've already commanded you to do and what we yet will command you to do. Remember what he's already commanded? Increase in your love for each other. Actually give yourselves to each other. Practice sexual purity. Leave that old Greco-Roman life behind. You are new in Christ Jesus. There is a new sexual ethic under the lordship of Christ Jesus. We don't live by our desires. We live by the Lord. And everything is submitted to the Lord. Rejoice always. Quit grumbling and complaining. That's your old life. Pray constantly. You're not by yourself. The Lord is with you. You might as well talk with him all along the way. And give thanks. Look what he's done for you. Look at the hope that you have because of him. No matter your circumstances, you have much to be thankful for. So he's already instructed them. And he's going to have some more things to say in this letter. But he's saying, I'm confident in the Lord that you will continue to do as we instruct you. And remember, Paul is kind of playing a dad, socializing them into this new way of life. That they're coming from a very strange Greco-Roman way, a way of life that is very strange to Christianity. And he is socializing them out of that life into this new life in Christ. And so I'm confident you're going to keep listening to me and you're going to grow in this life more and more. And the last line that we're going to look at today, and to me, this is probably the most exciting line of everything that we've read. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Do you ever have a hard time getting your heart in the right place? Like, you wake up in the morning and sometimes your heart's just not where it ought to be. I mean, yeah, it's always right there. But you know, metaphorically, sometimes we say, I got to get my head on straight. You know, or my heart's not into this. And sometimes we try our best to get our heart into something and we struggle with that. And a lot of times, if we're just honest, we kind of, I mean, I know at some level we can kind of choose our attitudes, but at the same time, a lot of times it's just plain hard, maybe even impossible, to get our hearts into the right place. Like when somebody's doing you wrong, how do you get your heart into the right place to bless? When someone is wearing you out and they're showing out, how do you get your heart in the right place? And so Paul is saying, may the Lord do what? Direct your heart. You may not be able to get it in the right place, but who can? God can. The Lord can get our hearts into the right place. And so he's praying, Lord, direct their hearts. They're not directing their hearts on their own so well. Their hearts are all over the place without your direction. And so, Lord, would you direct? Would you nudge? Would you shape and form? Would you move their hearts into the right direction? Into the right place. May the Lord direct your hearts where? Into the love of God and the perseverance of Christ Jesus. Yes. The love of God. That's where my heart needs to be directed to. Into the love of God. Into God's love for me. The way I think about this is that my heart needs to be directed into the love of God so that it's the love of God that is motivating me in everything I do and everything I say and how I conduct myself and my attitudes. May I be so directed into the love of God that it's God's love that becomes a compelling, motivational, directional force in my life. So that God's love shapes my response to everything. My decision making in everything. And then I stop and think, okay, the love of God. The love of God. What do I need to think about the love of God? Well, I mean, God created us out of love. God sustains us out of love. God looks after our daily needs out of love. And then I press that even further. God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, while we were living in hostility against God, he loved us so much that he gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him and that we could have peace with God as we stand in the grace of Christ Jesus. I don't know if we really get how big that is. Sometimes I hear us talk in terms of, you know, when we mess up, that we made mistakes. Sometimes I hear us talk that when we mess up, oh, I made a bad decision. I don't know that I hear us be very honest that we're just rebels. It's not simply, you know, if we go back to the garden, it's not simply that Adam and Eve made a mistake and ate from the wrong tree. You know, like God should have had a better sign on that tree. You know, they didn't just make a mistake. And it's not simply that they made a, you know, a bad choice that day. I mean, yeah, it was a mistake, and yes, it was a bad choice, but it was more than that. That they actually had a word from God. They had a relationship with God. They had permission from God to eat from all the trees of the garden, that it was all there for them. Just don't eat from this one tree, because let me tell you, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And the serpent came along and started talking, and the conversation was with the woman, but the man was there listening and never said a word. And somehow they came to the place where they distrusted God and thought that somehow God was against them and trying to hold them back from their full potential. And instead of seeking God out and talking with God, they didn't just make a mistake. They didn't just make a bad decision. Out of their distrust of God, they flat out rebelled against God. You know that's you and me. That, yeah, some of our decisions were mistakes. And sometimes we made bad decisions. But at the core, we're rebellious until God does a work in our lives to change us. He loved us so much that he gave his son while we were rebels against him, enemies of him, defying him. He loved us so much that he gave his son that we could be reconciled to him and we could be changed. So that instead of being rebels, we actually become the children of God. Brought into the family. Honored. That love. May my heart be directed towards that love of God. So that God's love for me, even when I was a rebellious person, even when I was living in hostility, God still loved me so much to reconcile me to himself. May that love be the love that my heart is directed towards. And when my heart is in that love of God, what's my response going to be to the person giving me a hard time? Love. How can I not love after how God has loved me? You kind of seeing what Paul's getting at? So rather than just reacting to the pressures against them, rather than just reacting to the wickedness and the evil of the unfaithful, that their heart is directed towards the love of God, that immeasurable, immense love of God who gave his son while we were yet sinners, may that love be what your heart is directed towards, so that in everything you do, you respond with love. I think about the next phrase. Directing us, may the Lord direct us, our hearts, to God's love and to what? The perseverance of Christ. So I want you to pause for a moment and think about the ways that Christ persevered. You know, I've been kind of on this slow journey through the Gospel of Mark. Some of you know this. And one of the things that amazes me, you know, as we slowly journey through Mark, the perseverance of Jesus with his disciples. How often have the disciples gotten it wrong? He's trying to teach them about servanthood. He's trying to teach them about his mission to the cross. He's trying to teach them about how to care for one another. And what are they doing? They're arguing with each other about who's the greatest. James and John, two of his closest ones, are asking if they could sit at his right and his left when he comes in his kingdom. He persevered with, can I say it this way, dim-witted disciples. Disciples who just didn't get it. They knew he was the king, but they had no idea what his rule was like and how to be part of his kingdom. And he persevered with them. That's good news for you and me, because we can be pretty dim-witted when it comes to following Jesus. We know he's the one to follow, but we don't follow so well. And he will persevere with us. And then I think about how he persevered with those who were flat out against them. You know, when he's hanging on the cross, Luke tells us that he prays. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he didn't just persevere with his friends, with his followers, with the disciples. He even persevered with those who were against him and who hung him on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's there on their behalf, and they're rejecting him. He persevered through being misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood time and time and time again. I think that's got to be one of the most frustrating things in life, is to be misunderstood. And a lot of times when we're misunderstood, we just quit. Like, we're just done with those who misunderstand us. We're just done with the whole project. Jesus was so misunderstood, and he never quit. He didn't give up on his disciples. He didn't give up on those who were against him. He never gave up on the mission that God gave him. He went to the cross, persevered through the pain, persevered through the temptations, persevered. May the Lord direct our hearts to the one who persevered for us. If my heart is on the perseverance of Jesus, what am I going to do? I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to quit. Jesus didn't quit, and what I'm facing doesn't compare to what he faced. And he never quit. He persevered all the way to the cross so that I could be reconciled to God and have peace. So how could I quit? What a prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the perseverance of Christ Jesus. What are your motivators? You know, what are the things that direct your heart? What are the things that motivate you? What are the things that kind of get you moving through the day? What if those things got replaced with the love of God and the perseverance of Christ Jesus? How would your day change? Like, instead of my motivation being money, or my motivation being able to pay the bills, or my motivation being able to keep food on my table, I mean, those are important things. But what if my motivation was actually the love of God and the perseverance of Christ Jesus? How would that change my day? I mean, it's great to have motivation to be successful, motivation to do well at work, to do well in school, to do well in terms of your, I mean, it's great to have, you know, all kinds of positive motivation out there. But what if the primary motivation in our lives was the love of God and the perseverance of Christ Jesus? I think that's what Paul is praying for them, that their hearts would be directed not to keeping food on the table, as important as that is, not to being successful and respected, as honorable as those things are, not to, you know, fill in the blank, whatever else might be motivating them, good or bad, but that what really motivated them, the love of God in Christ Jesus, perseverance. May God direct your hearts to that. That's my prayer for you and me. That of all the different things that motivate us, that our heart, all the different places our hearts would go, that our hearts would be redirected to the love of God and the perseverance of Christ Jesus. And that it would be the love of God that compels us in all we do. And as we reflect on the perseverance of Christ Jesus, how could we ever quit? We're going to persevere as well. And so what I'd like for us to do as we close with communion today is for you to just kind of think about all the places where your heart goes. Maybe all the different motivations that move your heart in those places. And that as you come to receive the bread and the cup, maybe you have a new prayer. God, would you direct my heart today and every day this week towards your love? May you direct my heart today and every day this week towards the perseverance of Christ Jesus. May your love and perseverance be what motivates me each day to get out of bed and to go through my day and in all my responses to all the relationships. Pray as you receive that God would do that work, that heart-directing work in your life and our lives together. And the second song that we sang this morning, The Goodness of God, that is so fitting. That's all directing our hearts towards his love. And so Christina and Charlene, would you come and would you lead us in that? And as they sing, you're welcome to sing along, but I invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup, and inviting Jesus to, you know, change you so that your motivations are different, that your heart's directed towards the love of God and towards the perseverance of Christ Jesus. And once everybody has been served, then we'll take communion together.